O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Saviour and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Good old-fashioned hymn here, 260, and we'll stand as we sing, please. Let's unite our hearts with a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we bow this morning in thy presence. We come to the one who created all things. Lord, you put the sun in the sky. You put the moon in the sky, the stars. You put the grass under our feet. You give us animals and pets and friends, families. Give us food to eat, clothes to wear. And Lord, we can say truly the lines have fallen unto us in pleasant places. Our God has been good to us. God has blessed this land of ours. God has blessed us individually. Blessed us, Lord, in our school days, days of work, days of apprenticeship, college, all those things, Lord. We look back, many getting older, and we look back down the years, and we say the Lord has been good. God is good. Oh, how good is the God we adore, faithful and changeable friend. Lord, the earthly friends may change. Earthly friends may walk away from us and leave us. But we thank thee that thou hast promised that thou wilt never leave us nor forsake us. And even we may slip, we may fall, we thank thee that we will rise again. Oh God, our enemies may laugh, but we will rise again. We thank thee for thy love and for thy mercy to us this morning. We thank thee, O God, for a Savior that died and shed his precious blood on our behalf, that we not only can enjoy the fruits of creation, but the fruits of salvation. That the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior this morning. And we have peace in our heart, and peace with God, and peace that dwells with us. Lord, we put our head in the pillow at night, And we say, all is well with my soul. If we don't wake in the morning, we shall be with Christ, which is far better. Lord, the day will come when we must pass on. And we thank thee for those that are saved, passing home to glory, which is far better. But, O God, for those that are not saved, to go out into an eternity without God, without Christ, without a Savior, oh, how sad. Lord, that awful place called hell. Bless us this morning, we pray of thee. We need thy blessing. We need the Spirit of God to come and visit us. Lord, without thy Spirit, it's only a religion. It's only empty. But with the Spirit of God, there's power. There's blessing. There's conviction of sin. There's conversion. There's consecration. There's salvation. There's service in thee, Lord. When the Holy Ghost comes and visit us, we pray. Visit this little church here in Enniskillen. Lord, that thou wilt bless it abundantly. Visit our denomination. Visit those, Lord, that would preach thy word faithfully and stamp it with thine approval. O God, we pray that souls will be saved. Breathe upon us, Lord. May revival come again. And then we'll see our loved ones and friends and neighbors, many others, one for Christ. We thank thee for those that have been saved here, there, and yonder. Bless that woman at the plowing match, Lord. Bless all those leaflets and booklets and calendars that were given out and Bibles. We pray as people would take them home and go through their little packages that they'll take and read it. And the Spirit of God will go with those booklets. The Spirit of God will bring salvation. Lord, turn this island home of ours to Christ. Lord, we see drugs, we see drink, we see all kinds of immorality. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt turn this land. Bless the praying people. Bless the old remnant of God's children. And add to the remnant, we pray. So, Lord, be with us today. Bless abundantly across this land, across the world. Raise up a standard against the sins of evil. Remember those that are sick and can't be with us too. Love to be in thy house, but not able today. Draw near to such in Jesus' name. Amen. Paraphrase 32. It's on page 156. Yeah, page 1. The old eyesight's not just so good, you know. That's a sign of age. When you get to 65, you get glasses, arthritis, false teeth, and a pension. I'm there. So, paraphrase 32. What though no flowers the fig tree clothe, though vines their fruit deny, the labor of the olive field and fields no meat supply. Though from the fold with sad surprise my flock cut off I see, though famine pine and empty stalls where herds were wont to be, yea, in the Lord will I be glad and glory in his love. In him I'll joy who will the God of my salvation prove. He to my tardy feet shall lend the swiftness of the roe, till raised on high I safely dwell beyond the reach of woe. God is the treasure of my soul, the source of lasting joy, a joy which want shall not impair, nor death itself destroy. That's a lovely paraphrase, that last. God is the treasure of my soul, the source of lasting joy. You go down to the pub and you sit in the high stool and it's not a lasting joy because you need a wee help in the morning to get over the night before. And they take their drugs and they go and they need more, their pergabalum and all the rest of it. But God is the treasure of my soul, the source of lasting joy. We'll stand again as we sing paraphrase 32. If you've lost the place, it's paraphrase 32, and it's on page 156. And we'll sing those. I tell you, I like the last three verses. Now that the minister's away, sure, we can carry on as well as we like. He's away today. And the last three verses, now we're going to ask the organist to give us a note to start with. Now you can sing, but you don't have a plan. Just give us a note to start with, and we'll be like the old Covenanters. In my young day, we were up in Scotland, and I used to go preaching up in the Free Church of Scotland, and they had no music, and you had to sing away without the music. So we're going to go back to the old covenanting days, and we'll get a wee note to start us. The last three verses, yet in the Lord will I be glad and glory in his love. Okay? Yet in the Lord will I be glad and glory in his love. In him I joy, new will I call of my salvation. Absolutely brilliant. That's first class this morning. We'll enter for the choir of the year. I'll have a word with Mr. Porter, and we shall enter for the choir of the year. That was really, really nice. I thoroughly enjoyed it. We announcements, please. Somebody has the announcements somewhere.
On behalf of the minister in session, I'd like to welcome you to the service this morning. If you're visiting with us or joining us online, we do indeed extend a warm welcome to you. We're very, very glad to have with us the Reverend Baxter, and we're looking forward to his ministry here in Bethel this morning. The announcements for the incoming week are as follows. The prayer meeting this evening at 6:30, followed then at 7:00 by the annual service for Inniskillen Royal Black Perpetua, and the preacher will be the Reverend James Porter, and the offering would be for the Royal Black Charities. Then Tuesday night at 8 p.m. is the prayer meeting, and our own minister, Reverend Porter, will be the preacher, followed 9:30 by a committee meeting. On Thursday at 8 p.m. is a meeting of the church session. Then Friday night at 6:30 is a children's meeting, followed 8 p.m. by a youth fellowship. Also on Friday night in the Ecclesfield Centre in Fintna is a meeting of our hosted by our Presbytery Education Board, highlighting the evil facts of the RSE and the Christian Education Alternative, and the speaker is the Reverend Brian McClung. That's then followed on Saturday the 30th of September at 7 p.m. the March Memorial Church. The subject is the same, and the speaker this time is Mr. Callum Webster of the Christian Institute. Next Lord's Day, the service is normal time, 11 a.m. the Sabbath School and Bible class, followed by morning worship at 12 noon and the evening service at 7 p.m. and the preacher will be the Reverend Porter. The Lord's table will be observed on the Lord's Day, the 1st, after the morning service, and both services are preceded by the half hour of prayer. A preliminary notice on Saturday, the 7th of October, Bethany Edwards is hosting the coffee morning in Lisbelow Orange Hall from 10:30 to 1 p.m. and that is to raise proceeds for some missionary work in the Philippines. If any of the ladies are able to help, please see your sister Bethany. Then please pray for and plan to attend the harvest services on the 15th and 16th of October. Full details are in the leaflet in the vestibule. And then the gospel mission from the 22nd to 29th of October with Reverend Morrow, and there's invites also in the vestibule. All these announcements are subject to the will of God.
It's nice to be here this morning. Nice to hear that coffee morning. I just missed it on the Philippines. My wife and I, we've been out in the Philippines a few times, and the Lord is really blessing out there. Remember the work in the mission field. Thank you very much for the offering. Remember the barbecue we had some months ago? It seems a long time ago. The offering that went to the mission board for that night. We do thank you very much. We had a good night that night. Some of you enjoyed the food very well. Very, very well. And we had a great night indeed. Just on behalf of that and the mission board, I'm not on the mission board, but we like to help these things, and it's our passion when we get older to help along the line. And the last time we were out in Uganda, we were asked, would we like to go out with the social worker to see around a wee bit? So we went with the social worker and we went down to one house, and the lady was up in the field. She had a 2.5 acre plot of ground with her little shack where she lived. And she had a baby on her back, and she had a hoe, and she was hoeing and weeding 2.5 acres of maize and beans, and a baby on her back as well. And it was about 28, 29 degrees that day, and she was absolutely delighted to see us and showed us around this maize growing and the beans and all the little peppers and so forth. And what they were doing over there is they take 10 houses or little plots each year, the school does, and they give them maize, seed, beans, a wheelbarrow, spray, watering can, hoe, and they help them, 10 each year, for to help them get their little plots of ground going. And this woman was absolutely delighted. We went off to another house, and we went down. There's a handicapped boy sitting playing with a bicycle, which is difficult for a family there. And we went on down, and there was an old sow tied by the back foot to a banana tree. And then the lady took us on down in to see where she had been working and sowing her maize. And how, I'm talking about helping Christians. I'm not talking about helping the drunkards or drug addicts or anything like that. Helping those that profess Christ as their Savior. On the Sunday morning, there was a team over working for a week, and the Sunday morning, one of the men gave a testimony. They'd been doing different jobs, fixing electrics and tiling and all kinds of things. And the Sunday morning, one of the men gave his testimony. And he said in his testimony, he said, I was on the broad road for many years, and I got off the broad road onto the narrow road that leads to heaven and home. And after the meeting, a wee boy of 14. Now, this wee boy of 14 has been brought up in the school. He's got good English. He went over to the man, and he said to me, excuse me, sir, can I speak to you? And he says, yes, what's the matter? He said, during the week, Mrs. Baxter was telling us about Pilgrim's Progress, and Pilgrim was on the broad road that led to destruction, and he wanted off the broad road onto the narrow road that led to the celestial city in heaven. Yes, and he said, you said that this morning, that you were on the broad road, and you've got off the broad road, and you're now on the narrow road that leads to heaven. The man says, that's right. He says, well, my problem is, I'm on the broad road. Can you help me get off the broad road onto the narrow road that leads to heaven? And that wee boy got gloriously saved that morning. That's what it's about. And we thank you for your offering. We went that afternoon to Bukalula Jail. I've been in and out of jail for years, and I was back in jail on that Sunday afternoon. And they had asked me to speak that Sunday on the subject, the governor of the prisons had asked me to speak on the subject of LGBTQ. That's Lisburn, Belfast, Garvan, and so forth. So I had to speak on that. And I was a wee bit timid. I'd spoken the previous week or so down in another jail, and we got away with it okay. And that afternoon I spoke on it, and from the Bible, what the Bible teaches. And afterwards, one of the prisoners come up, dressed in his yellow shorts and T-shirt, and a few tears here and there. It's pretty rough jail now. And he come up to one of the men, and he says, "I want to be saved." The boy says, "Well, when do you want to be saved?" He says, "Do you want to wait till you go home and get saved or go out of prison?" "No," he says, "I want to be saved right now. I need to be saved this afternoon." And God glorious, he said. That's what it's about, friend. That's where your little bit of money went to help the work in Uganda, Nepal, or some of the mission board where they need it. There's other places we can't say much about where money goes to, into places of persecution. And some of the money goes there to help. There's a sewing class, and then after the sewing class, they have a little time of fellowship and worship around the Bible. And there's another little school somewhere else, and they meet there, and they have a time around the Bible as well. And it's lovely that you and I, over here in the wet lands of Enniskillen, can send a few shillings, even euros. I know you. You've got two accounts. You've one in the north and one in the south. And you women's have two purses. You have a euro purse and an English purse, and that's the way you work it here. And we thank you very much for your giving. Let's sing again, 490, and I believe we don't lift an offering, so we'll stand and sing 490. "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee." Lovely old hymn, 490, we'll stand as we sing.
Thank you.
We're turning this morning to Genesis chapter 13, please. Genesis chapter 13, and we're going to read the first 13 verses of the chapter. Genesis 13 and verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even unto Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. There was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my brethren, my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Heavenly Father, bless thy word as we turn to it this morning. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we have a great picture of Abraham. Left the Ur of the Chaldees, came across to the land of Israel and built an altar. A man who sacrificed, a man who loved the place of worship, the sacrifice, the shedding of the blood. He knew that in the shedding of the blood there was salvation and remission of sin there. And he comes to Israel, he has his altar, he's there, he prays, he worships. And if you had someone, well, even today, if someone lights a fire, everybody sees the smoke. And he's a public witness that he belongs to a different religion from all the rest. And there he is, him and his wife, and Lot with them. And he goes down into the land of Egypt. He makes a few mistakes, but he gets back out of the land of Egypt, and he comes into Israel again, and he sets his altar up again. And there he worships the Lord, it tells us there. The first time he builded an altar unto the Lord. The second time in chapter 13, verse 3, the place of the altar, and Abram called in the name of the Lord. So it's a public witness. It's a place of prayer. It's a place of worship. And as we do know, Lot was with him, watching and learning from the place of sacrifice. Now, you and I don't offer animals now, but we have the Lord Jesus Christ who offered himself, shed his precious blood, the broken body, the poured out wine, the poured out blood. And so it tells us here in chapter 13 and verse 5, and Lot also which went with Abram had flocks and herds and tents. Now, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes when God saves a man or woman, God allows them to prosper. Interesting that. In a country where there's Christianity, you find there's prosperity. Down in France in the days of the Huguenots, there's great prosperity among the Huguenots. And an old writer once said that Christianity has a daughter called prosperity, but sadly, prosperity sometimes rises up and kills the mother. In other words, prosperity can kill Christianity. And here we have these two men, two farmers, and they have flocks, they have herds, they have tents, they have wealth, they have prosperity, they have success. I don't know if the milk was 27p a litre or 31p a litre, I'm not sure exactly what price milk was, but here they were, And they have a great success, and they've herds and flocks and beautiful animals. And they find that there's a problem arises between the herdmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abram. What's wrong? We need more grass. In this land, it's need more silage. And we need more grass. And it tells us there in verse 7 that there was strife. The workmen of Abraham and the workmen of Lot. Now, you're talking about big business, because we know later on Abraham was able to send 318 men, trained soldiers of his servants. So one commentator said that Abraham could maybe have had 1,000 men working and women working for him. And this is very big. And they need more grass, and there's strife. And Abraham is a man of peace. Abraham's a godly man. Now, I don't care how godly you are, we make mistakes, and so did Abram. And Abram made mistakes, but he was back to the altar. He came back to the place of sacrifice. He came back to the place of forgiveness. He came back to the place of worship. He came back to the place of prayer. And he made it public. And here's Lot, and he's watching on, and there's strife here. And it's, well, the old God to Abraham calls Lot in, and he says, look, we're going to have to do something. There's strife here. We have far too much cattle. We have far too much. I presume he could have gone down to Clochermart and sold some of them, but he didn't. Abraham's annoyed. It's annoying him, the strife. He's a Christian man. He's a godly man. And it does say that Lot later on was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. So it means that they're two Christians, two saved men. And they've got a problem. They've been so successful and there's strife among them. What are they going to do? Lot doesn't seem to be very worried about it. But Abraham's annoyed. Oh, he's an old man. He's getting older and he's easy annoyed. No, it wasn't like that. He's young enough to run a good business. He's godly enough to know that the strife shouldn't happen between two Christians. And there's problems between these two saved men. Abraham's upset and Lot doesn't seem to be upset. Abraham says, Lot, you choose. You make the choice. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. You choose. We're going to have to separate. We've got just too big. Now, I know that never happens in this country. It does, surely, doesn't it? Mum and Dad have a good wee farm, a good wee business, a shop, and so forth, and it progresses well. And the two sons or three sons and daughters come along, and then there's division and there's splitting and there's problems, and they make their choice. And Lot makes his choice. Yes, we've seen sacrifice, success, strife, separation. And they're going to separate, and Lot is to make his choice. Now, Lot was with Abram long enough to be educated in how to choose. He'd been in Abram's home for a long time. He was taught. He was taught spiritually. He was taught at the place of sacrifice. He was taught at the place of the animal sacrifice, the bloodshed, the place of prayer, the place of worship. That this was an important thing in Abram's life. And the altar should have been important in Lot's life, but it wasn't. He's saved, but there's other things more important than praying and worshiping. It said he was righteous. He was right with God. He was vexed because of sin. Now, he wasn't only taught spiritually, but he'd been taught materially. Oh, yes, he knew how to handle animals. Old Abraham had taught him how to look after the cows and milk the cows and the calves and feed them. He had taught him how to look after the camels, the sheep, the goats, all those animals. He had taught him how to run a business. There's many a farmer and they can look after cows and sheep and animals, but they can't run a business. They don't seem to be able to count, to be honest with you. They don't seem to be able to add and subtract the way things should be. But Lot could. Lot knew how to handle his business. Lot was moving well. I'm thinking as I talk this, I wonder, did Lot give Abraham his first cow or his first calf or the first camel? Abraham started him, I'm sure. And Abram says to him, now you choose. The business is so big, you've got to make a choice. We're going to have to separate. There's a horrendous amount of animals here. Now, Lot, with his training, should have done better. But what happens? Lot, with all his education, spiritually and materially and all the rest, and been influenced with old Abraham, he got a wee bit selfish. Selfish. Now, don't mind me saying, but every one of us have a wee streak of that in us, myself included. There's a wee streak of selfishness in every one of us. I don't care how good a Christian you are. Here we have the worldliness. And there's a wee bit of worldliness in all of us too. And there's a wee bit of pride in us too. You got up this morning and you combed your hair, if you have any, and you washed your face, and you looked in the mirror and you said, "My goodness, who's that old fella looking at me? He's wearing my suit. He's wearing my Sunday suit, but we'll go to church anyway." And you tidy up because there's a wee bit of pride in us, and a bit of, and we here we are. And this pride and worldliness and selfishness has taken over the heart of Lot. The old nature was stronger than the new nature. Abraham had it the other way around. The new nature was stronger than the old nature. The wealth that separates them, saved but totally materially minded. Saved, yes. And what has happened? Their wealth has separated them. And today, friend, you and I know very plainly, and we see it and we hear it in the news, you read it in the papers, you hear it from the local gossip, how wealth separates so many today. The will was read out. It says about Jacob and Esau in chapter 37, verse 7, their riches were more than that they might dwell together. Two brothers. And they've become wealthy, and they can't dwell together because they have so much wealth. And we see it today. Two brothers fell out in Ballymena one time. And one of them went down to the solicitor to go to court. And he went into the solicitor, and he said to the solicitor, he says, "Look, I'm down here, my brother and I have fallen out and need to go to court. I want the solicitor to fight the case." He says, "You're just too late," he says. He says, "Why?" He said, "Your brother was in this morning and he told me the exact same story. And he said, I promised him I would fight the case. But," he says, "I'll tell you what to do." He said, "Up at the top of the street in Ballymena," he said, "there's a man up there, another solicitor, and he's a good one. And," he says, "I'll fight your brother's case and that. You go up to him and he'll fight your case." And he said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you a letter of recommendation." So he went over and he wrote a letter, put it in the envelope, sealed the envelope, and give it to the guy, and he says, "You go up to that solicitor, and he'll fight your case for you, and it'll be a good job." And going up the street, the old boy, you know these farmers, they're not as slow as they let on, and he says, "I think I'll open the envelope and see what's in it." And so he opened the envelope, and he read the letter, and it said in the letter, "Two fat geese have come to town. You pluck one, I'll pluck the other." A fallout of two wealthy men. And surely we see this today. Oh, may we go to the court today. The riches, the money, the will, the piece of ground. The division. The dangers of strife, friend, amongst God's people. There is a danger. The shepherds are arguing. Now, if you and I are arguing, all kinds of things can happen around us and we don't see it. And it tells us there, in chapter 13, verse 7, the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. The ungodly were watching. The ungodly were watching. You're in business, and you and the man across you are arguing in business, and you're fighting against each other. Other people come in and take the business away, don't they? Other people come in and take the sheep away. And that's what was going to happen here. They dwelled in the land. Someone will steal the animals. Two Christians arguing. Not only will somebody steal the animals, steal the flock, but they lose their testimony. It happens today. It happens in churches today. There's an argument in a church. And the devil comes in and he steals the flock. It happens. There's an argument in church, and the devil comes in and these men and women that are in the argument have lost their testimony in the district. Did you know what's happening down there in the Free Presbyterian Church? There's a queer argument going on. Did you know what Mrs. So-and-so said? Did you know what her husband said? Do you know what they said? And the argument gets stronger and stronger, and the church loses its testimony. They lose their sheep. The hireling comes in and steals the sheep. Oh, it divides families, friend. They go home from church. Did you see Mrs. So-and-so? She never spoke to me this morning. The children's listening. And they carry it off to school, and they carry on with it at school. They don't talk to their children, and there's a division. I could take you to homes, friend, where the generations have handed down the strife from generation to generation. And their testimony is of no value. They couldn't go round to some of their relatives and invite them to church. You'll see that happen to Lot, by the way. When he heard the judgment was coming, he told his family, and he says they seemed like one that mocked. Oh, we need to be careful. And it says there in verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes, beheld the plain of Jordan. He's going by eyesight. He's not going spiritually. He's going by what he sees. And what does he see? He sees a tremendous piece of ground. He sees the Jordan Valley. And in the Jordan Valley, in parts of Israel, by the way, they can get 5 crops every 2 years. They grow potatoes in the wintertime over there. It's an amazing ground, the supply, the food, the production. And he looks down the Jordan Valley, and he's got the choice. You can take that valley. It's like the Garden of Eden, it says. The harvests will be excellent. And he moves down into the Jordan Valley. Moves down in there. It says in verse 12, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Excellent ground. I don't think they do it in this country, but up in Scotland, they grade the ground. Up here, they drain it. Up there, they grade it. And up in Scotland, they grade the ground. And this here would be grade one. I was in Scotland one night, and I said to the man, there's a nice field for sale over there. Oh, he says, that's not great. He says, that's grade 3 or 4. But this is grade one. Talking to a man the other day down getting a tire fixed, and he was saying about he had a few beef cattle. And he says, let me tell you, if my beef cattle don't put on 1 kilo a day, I sell them. That wouldn't be too bad, sure it wouldn't. Here's ground, this will produce 1 kilo a day, no problem. And it reckons that Lot was down on this ground for 20 years. 20 years. Success. And if the people were talking in the district, they'd say, Lot made a tremendous move. Man, look at the farm he has. Look at the ground he has. Off the hill ground. That old Hebron hill, 4,400 or something feet high, 4,000 feet high. And he's off that old hill ground. You know, there was no hill subsidies in those days. And he's down into the valley. He has crops, his animals, his corn, his barley, his harvest. He has made the greatest move anybody could make. He's so prosperous. And it tells us in chapter 19, verse 2, that he had moved out of his tent into Sodom, into a house. So he's moved in. I wonder why. Well, with his wealth and all the rest of it, he's able to buy a good house and property in the city. And it's handy for the children to go to school and his wife for the shops. And there's a bit of social life and material, financial choice. But it says in verse 13, the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. See his choice, we see his character. Here's a saved man. 2 Peter 2 and 7 says, just Lot vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. 2 Peter 2 and 7. He was a saved man, and it vexes him, the conversation, the way they live. They were wicked people. They were filthy people. They were immoral people. And it says day by day, every day it vexed him. A saved man. In among the ungodly. Lot sits in the gate. Chapter 19 tells us he's there. While the rest probably were away partying and having drinks and all the rest of it, he's at the gate and he's watching this night and he sees 2 travelers. He says, he's come in. Here's Lot. He's kind, he's generous, he brings them in, he makes them food. He's not afraid to spend money on these visitors. He gives them a bed to sleep in. He's not a thief. He's in business. He's not counted a thief. He's not counted a liar. He's counted a man that you could do business with quite well. He's a Christian. He's a saved man. He's living among the ungodly. Was he there as a missionary? No. Was he there as a minister? No. What was he there for? Material wealth. Rod Bell, that great preacher, moved into Bootleg Corner, a place where they bought, made drink and sold drink, and there's a lot of money and stuff moving and drugs and all the rest. But did he move in there because of money? Did he move in there because he wanted a better car, and he needed a better car, by the way, at the time? No. He moved in there because he wanted to be a missionary. He wanted to be a minister in among the ungodly to win them to Christ. Why did they go to Uganda? Why did they go to these countries? Why did they go into Pakistan, all India? Because we want to win them for Christ. Is it to make money? No. It's probably to lose money. To spend money. But oh, here's a man and he's moved in there to make money. Well, there's plenty of people in business to go to Africa to make money. It says the men of Sodom were wicked. Wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Oh, the world today, look at us. You look at the world today and you see a man moving into a good farm and good ground, even amongst the very wicked and the ungodly, and you say, boy, he's making money, he's doing well. Friend, there's more to it than money. Old Abraham stays up in the mountains and he loved the Lord. His heart was warm. He had peace, he had joy, he had satisfaction. He had Christ. In Ezekiel 16 and verse 49, it says, behold, this is the iniquity. This is the iniquity, by the way, of Sodom and Gomorrah. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Verse 50, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. That's a great verse, by the way, Ezekiel 16 and 49. There's where sin comes from. And surely we live in a day and age like it. Surely we live in a day and age of pride. A day and age of fullness of bread. There's plenty. We have plenty in the cupboards. I know we complain. A day of idleness. You go out and try to get some people to work for you, and they do want to do anything but work. Talking to a lady who runs a little shop near us, and she said, I'd love to get someone to work for us at nights and so forth, but I can't get them. I can't trust them. They don't want to be helping others. They're selfish, haughty, and it leads them into sin. I believe God spoke to Lot the time the kings fell out and had a war, the four kings and the five kings. Lot was chastened, but he didn't move towards Abraham again. He had said goodbye to the man of God. He had said goodbye to godly company. He had said goodbye to sacrifice. He had said goodbye to prayer. Yes, he was a saved man, but he set all that to the one side that he might have cows, camels, animals, sheep, goats, money, gold, silver. He set the eternal things to the one side that he might have the earthly. And in chapter 19, the time comes when the angels arrive in and they say, Lot, judgment's coming. He's challenged. He made a choice. He set aside the spiritual. He was character underneath all his wealth and prosperity. He was vexed with the sins of the world. But he wasn't a public Christian, by the way. We come here where he's challenged and says, God will destroy him. And he says, what am I going to do? I'll go and tell my family. He goes over to his family. In chapter 19, verse 14, says, he seemed as one that mocked. He had no effect on the world around him. No effect. I know of a mission some time ago, and there's a man on the mission. And going out, they said to him, how did you come to be here tonight? He says, There's a boy visited me on the farm the other day, and he gave me an invitation. I thought I'd just accept the invitation and come down. That man that went into the farm made it public who he was, that he was a Christian saved. And here's the challenge to Lot. He's not known as a public Christian. He's not known as a man of prayer. By the way, when trouble came, they went to Abraham, not Lot. Up in the islands, up in the Isle of Lewis, when the revival came, there was an old man, and they used to laugh at him. Those days, they hadn't traffic and cars, and he would walk home at night, and they would hear him talking in the dark. And they said, that old man's crazy. Hear him talking down the road in the dark at nights. But when revival came, they went to the old man's house because they knew he was praying and not talking. They even bypassed the minister's house to go to that old man's house because they knew he was in tune with the Lord. Friend, they bypassed Lot. He had no effect on those around him. The grip of the world. And it tells us that when the angel says, we've got to move out, he lingered. The grip of the world was so strong. He didn't want to lose that new cow, that new bull that he had bought, that limousine. He didn't want to leave it behind. He didn't want to leave. And the pull of the world was so great. Even his wife looks back. She goes so far and she says, I love that place. I can't leave it. Lot. God was merciful. Peter tells us God was merciful to Lot because he was saved. But what a calamity. The ungodly had such an effect upon godly Lot. The material world, the wealth. He loses his wife, he loses his family. He's up in a cave, he's lost his business, he's lost everything. He's up in this cave. Morally, he's lowered himself so greatly. There's incest. There's two daughters of a boy each. The two sons grow up to be enemies of God and enemies of Israel. Why? Because a man who was brought up in the gospel, a man who was brought up with the blood sacrifice of the Lamb, chose the material and not the spiritual. He was a saved man. And friend, you and I can do the same. We make choices every day. Oh, I hear about God's sovereignty and God's providence. Yes, I believe all that. But I had to choose to get out of bed this morning. And I went down to the kitchen and I had to choose what I wanted for breakfast. And then I went up and I didn't find a shirt left out, so I had to choose what shirt to put on. And you and I make choices. And you farmers will go to the market and you'll make a choice what to buy. And you ladies will go to the shop and you'll go in and you'll make the choice what to buy and what not to buy. And here's choices. And friend, you and I know how many there are and they've made the wrong choice in life. Brought up in the gospel. Brought up with the Bible. Brought up to sing the hymns, to sing the choruses. And they choose the way of the world. Oh, the calamity, the choice, the material advantage. Oh, for that good ground. Oh, for to the spiritual disadvantage. Not only to choose, but to separate from the godly. To separate from old Abraham that could pray. Man, he could pray, couldn't he? Lord, if there's 50 righteous, will you not save Sodom and Gomorrah? And the Lord says, yes. Boy, he could pray. And he separated from old godly Abraham. He went into a city where he had no public witness of Christ. He never publicly witnessed of his Savior. We don't read of him praying and singing the hymns and psalms. He made the wrong choice. More grass, more ground. Even though he was grieved with sin, more grass. More ground. Friend, you and I need to choose that which is spiritual. And that which is spiritual is eternal. Can we get a hold of that? That which is spiritual is eternal. Let's sing a wee verse in closing, please. 591. 591. When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. 591, we'll stand as we sing, please. Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us this morning. We thank thee, Lord, for thy word. Truly, Lord, thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And even this modern day and age, we thank thee that thy word is up to date. And oh, we thank thee, Lord, this morning that you have spoken to our hearts afresh. Encourage, rebuke, whatever that may be. But oh, may we turn to thee. May we be like Abraham and love the place of worship. To know that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all sin. And oh, that will be glory for me. When I look upon his face, that will be glory for me. Lord, we think this morning friends will be there. I've loved long ago. We thank thee for those that have gone on before us, even those in the glories of heaven that are waiting for us and to welcome us home. And oh, God, we would say with thy word, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen.